And let's pray. Our Father God, we do thank you for your love towards us. We thank you that in our failure, you do not write us off, but you treat us with mercy and you draw us back to yourself. We thank you for your instruction, for showing us and teaching us how to walk with you. We thank you for your promises and for your power. And as we come to your word this morning, we pray that you'd help us to see again all that you are and to put our trust in you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you were here 2 weeks ago, you may remember that we were starting in the story of Gideon in Judges chapter 6. And I know 2 weeks is a long time ago and some of you weren't here. So a little bit of a recap as we begin. So if you remember, we saw that the people of Israel at that time, they were facing invasion from the people of Midian. And the passage made it very clear that that was because they had turned away from God. They were worshipping false gods, the gods of the people of Midian, the surrounding nations. And so God had given them over to oppression by foreign nations. But they cried out to God, and God was going to raise up this man Gideon. We discovered that Gideon was a very ordinary man. He was frightened, just like everybody else, of these invading forces. We saw him threshing his wheat in a wine press, hiding from the Midianites. But God came to visit him. The angel of the Lord came. God was going to make him into a mighty warrior. And he needed a sign. God gave him a sign. Do you remember God touched the meal that he prepared with the end of a stick, and fire came up so that he knew it was God speaking to him. And then Gideon's first assignment was to begin to put things right in his own family and amongst his own neighbours. And he had to smash the altar of this false god and to build an altar to the true God. And we talked last time about how, like the Israelites, it's part of our regular pattern that we have to keep coming back to God, because we do fail, don't we? We do turn away from him. We need to keep coming back to God. Yes, we will make progress in our lives, but that will be a regular pattern. And we talked from this story of Gideon about some of the lessons about how we come back to God, that we need to listen to God's verdict, understand and take to heart what he says about the nature of our hearts. Our problem is not superficial. And then we need to trust in God's provision. Gideon needed to trust that God was calling him and that God would give him the strength to obey him. But as the people needed to trust Gideon, we need to trust that God has provided a deliverer for us. And ultimately, of course, that is the Lord Jesus. And then we have to actually turn around. So coming back to God, it's not just a superficial thing. We have to turn away from what is wrong and actually make changes in our lives and return to faithfulness in God. So that's where we got to 2 weeks ago. God's been at work in Gideon, preparing him to use him to deliver his people. And now Gideon has to actually face the Midianites. So this morning, I've called it trusting in God for victory. Trusting God for victory. Gideon had to face this Midianite horde, these invaders, and he was pretty scared, I think. Now, of course, as New Testament believers, our sin has consequences, as it did for the Israelites. It spoils things in our lives and in our world. But it doesn't lead to invasion of our nation. When God's people are no longer tied to a specific nation, we're part of a worldwide people of God. And the battle that we face is not a battle against an enemy state. We were praying this morning, weren't we, about all the wars in our world. But it's not part of our Christian battle to fight nations around us. But the New Testament is clear that we are engaged in a battle, isn't it? Our battle is primarily a spiritual battle. Ephesians chapter 6, that famous passage, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and the authorities and the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, we need to put on the full armour of God, so that when the day of evil comes, we will be able to stand our ground. God gives us armour to stand in this spiritual battle. And it's a battle that takes many forms, isn't it? We battle against temptation. We battle to stand firm and to remain faithful in all the ups and downs of life, in times of suffering and disappointment and opposition. It's a battle to be more and more like Jesus, isn't it? A battle of our character. And ultimately it's a battle that Jesus fights on our behalf against the spoiling of this world and all that has gone wrong, against the consequences of our sin, and ultimately against death itself, a battle that will bring us to glory. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians, "Where, O death, is your victory? Thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." So we're engaged in a battle too, just as Gideon was. It's a different kind of battle, and we need to trust God for the victory. Well, as we read through the next part of Gideon's story, I've got three headings this morning. We need to trust in God's word in the face of our doubt. We need to trust in God's power, recognizing our weakness. And then we want to see God's victory where we experience defeat. Trust God's word, trust God's power, and see God's victory. We're going to read the passage in three sections. We'll begin in Judges chapter 6, verse 33, reading through to the end of chapter 6. "Now all the Midianites, Amalekites, and the other eastern peoples joined forces and crossed over the Jordan and camped in the valley of Jezreel. Then the Spirit of the Lord came on Gideon, and he blew a trumpet, summoning the Abiezerites to follow him. He sent messages throughout Manasseh, calling them to arms, and also into Asher, Zebulun, and Naphtali, so that they too went up to meet them. Gideon said to God, 'If you will save Israel by my hand, as you have promised, look, I will place a wool fleece on the threshing floor, and if there's dew only on the fleece and all the ground is dry, then I'll know that you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said.' And that is what happened. Gideon rose early the next day. He squeezed the fleece and wrung out the dew, a bowlful of water. Then Gideon said to God, 'Don't be angry with me. Let me make just one more request. Allow me one more test with the fleece, but this time make the fleece dry and let the ground be covered with dew.' And that night God did so. Only the fleece was dry. All the ground was covered with dew." Trusting God's word in the face of our fear. This is probably the best known incident in Gideon's story, isn't it? It's become a little bit of a catchphrase, almost a cliche, amongst some Christians. If you've been around in Christian circles for a while, you may have heard of the idea of putting out a fleece. This idea of seeking God's guidance, of asking for a sign. Gideon wants certainty, doesn't he? He wants to be sure that God will give him the victory. And so he asks God for this sign, this kind of trick with water and a fleece of wetness and dryness. First he takes this fleece from a sheep and he lays it out on the ground overnight, and he asks God to make the fleece wet with the dew and the ground around it completely dry. That's the task that he sets for God. And God does exactly as he asks. He gets up in the morning and he wrings out this fleece and there's a whole bowlful of water. And then he's still not satisfied. He wants more. So the next night he says, "All right, God, can you do it the other way round?" And this is the harder way, isn't it? Because wool is very absorbent, so it's not natural for wool to stay dry in a damp environment. But he says, "God, can you make the fleece tomorrow morning completely dry and the ground around it wet?" And he goes to sleep and he gets up the following morning and the fleece is completely dry and the ground around it covered in dew. And Gideon finally, it seems, gets this kind of assurance, this certainty that he's looking for. Now, it's good, isn't it, to seek God's guidance. We want to live according to God's will. We want to do what God wants in our lives. And if we have a tricky decision, we're not sure which way to go, I think it is good to ask God for his guidance. Although we shouldn't be paralyzed, should we, because God has given us freedom and God has given us minds that can make decisions, we shouldn't be paralyzed if God doesn't give us a specific direction. But this idea of putting out a fleece, actually I'm not sure Gideon is the best role model here. Gideon doesn't actually come out particularly well in this story, because his asking for a sign, it's not an act of kind of pious faith. It's much more an expression of his anxiety and his doubt, isn't it? See, the trouble is that God has already promised what he's going to do. God has already spoken. Gideon doesn't need any more information. It comes out very clearly, actually, in the account. Even Gideon acknowledges it. So in verse 36, "If you will save Israel by my hand, as you have promised," he says to God. He knows God has already promised what he's going to do. It's there again in verse 37. "Then I will know you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said." And Gideon knows, doesn't he, that he's pushing his luck, particularly when he asks God for the second sign. "Don't be angry with me. Let me make one more request," he says. "Just one more test, God." And not only has God already spoken and already promised to Gideon that he's going to deliver the people through him, he's also poured out his spirit into Gideon. Verse 34, "The spirit of the Lord came on Gideon." So Gideon has been equipped for the task that God has given him to do. You know, God has spoken to us in so many ways, hasn't he? And where we have a direct promise from God or a clear command in Scripture, the godly response is not to ask for more and more signs, to ask for further confirmation. The godly response is to trust and obey, isn't it? But it is hard. Gideon is like us in many ways, isn't he? He struggles to trust. Gideon struggles to trust God. It's not surprising. The Midianites are scary. Looking down at the Midianite camp, chapter 7, verse 12, tells us that they'd settled in the valley. They were thick as locusts, and their camels could no more be counted than the sand on the seashore. This is no small thing that God is asking Gideon to do. So we have some sympathy with him. And God knows that he's afraid. Chapter 7, verse 10, God gives him another sign, actually. And he does it. It says, "If you are afraid to attack, then here's what you can do to get some assurance." If you're afraid, God knows that Gideon is fearful. And God, in his grace, gives him this assurance. So in chapter 6, at Gideon's initiative, God goes along with these tests and he makes the fleece wet and then dry. And in chapter 7, it's actually God's initiative. And God, knowing that Gideon is fearful, he allows him to eavesdrop on a conversation in the Midianite camp. And these two Midianite soldiers, they've actually had a dream where they've been defeated. And they understand that this dream means that God has delivered them into the hands of Gideon. That's a great kind of assurance, isn't it, to know that the enemy knows that they've been defeated. So God is kind to us. He knows our weakness. Many times the Bible tells us that God knows that we are dust. He knows we're like the grass. We should trust him, but so often when we struggle, he gives us his assurance and encouragement, doesn't he? It might come in all kinds of ways. It might be that he just brings a verse of scripture to mind that reminds us of his promises. It might be the encouragement of Christian friends or something in our circumstances that just shows us that God is at work. Maybe he partially answers our prayer and we begin to have confidence that he will complete that work in us. God is gracious towards us. God graciously gives us assurance. So we're to trust God's word in the face of our fear. Secondly, then, we're to trust God's power, knowing our own weakness. So we're going to read on in the story, the first 8 verses of chapter 7. "Early in the morning, Jerubbaal," that's Gideon's nickname, it means someone who fights against Baal, or someone who contends with Baal. "Jerubbaal and all his men camped at the spring of Harod. The camp of Midian was north of them in the valley near the hill of Moreh. And the Lord said to Gideon, 'You have too many men. I cannot deliver Midian into their hands, or Israel would boast against me. My own strength has saved me. Now announce to the army, anyone who trembles with fear may turn back and leave Mount Gilead. So 22,000 men left, and 10,000 remained. But the Lord said to Gideon, there are still too many men. Take them down to the water, and I will thin them out for you there. If I say, this one shall go with you, he shall go. But if I say, this one shall not go with you, he shall not go. So Gideon took the men down to the water, and there the Lord told him, separate those who lap the water with their tongues, as a dog laps from those who kneel down to drink. 300 of them drank from cupped hands, lapping like dogs. All the rest got down on their knees to drink. The Lord said to Gideon, with the 300 men that lapped, I will save you and give the Midianites into your hands. Let all the others go home. So Gideon sent the rest of the Israelites home, but kept the 300 who took over the provisions and trumpets of the others. Trusting God's power in the face of our weakness. So despite his fear, Gideon has begun to obey. He has called the Israelites to arms. And we read back in chapter 6, he's called from all the neighboring tribes. And we find that 32,000 men have gathered. They've responded to Gideon's call. It's a great crowd, a great army. And you think it's needed, don't you? Because after all, the Midianites, they've got this uncountable number of camels down in the valley. More than the sand of the seashore. But God has got a different plan, hasn't he? And it's a very unorthodox military strategy. He's going to send most of the army home. You've got too many men, he says in verse 2. Can't imagine President Zelensky saying, you've got too many missiles, can you? It's a crazy strategy. God says, you've got too many men. And so in this various kind of stage process, he begins to send people home. First he says, anyone who's fearful, anyone who doesn't want to be here, anyone who's trembling, let them go home. And 2/3 of Gideon's army leave. Only 1/3 is left behind. But verse 4, God says, there are still too many men. Still too many. Take them down to the water. I will thin them out for you there. So God gives Gideon this strange task to take his remaining men down to the water. And there's this kind of random selection method. I don't think we're meant to read anything into the way that these people drink. I don't think that's meant to tell us anything about their character. Well, some people have suggested that. I think it is just a kind of roll of the dice, a random selection. And those who kneel down to drink it is slightly confusing in the passage, isn't it? Those who kneel down to drink, they are sent home, and those who drink out of their cupped hands are to remain behind. And it turns out that we're down to just 300 men now, a tiny number compared to the 30,000 who began. 300 men, nowhere near enough, you would think, to face the Midianite army. But that is exactly the point, isn't it? Because God is concerned about the problem of pride. If in chapter 6 the issue was doubt, and can God actually give victory? Here in chapter 7 the problem seems to be pride. And verse 2 is the key, isn't it? The Lord said to Gideon, you have too many men. I cannot deliver Midian into their hands, or Israel would boast against me. My own strength has saved me. You see, Gideon is worried about whether God can actually deliver victory. But God is worried about how that victory will be seen and interpreted and who will get the glory. Verse 7 of chapter 7, God says, with the 300 men that lapped, I will save you and give the Midianites into your hands. I will save you and I will give the Midianites into your hands. See, there's a question here, isn't there, about where we put our confidence, where we put our trust. It's very tempting to trust in our own strength, isn't it? to trust in our own ability and our own resources, especially if we are quite capable. Maybe we're experienced in some area, maybe we're quite intelligent, and it's very tempting to trust ourselves. But it is God who has the power. And in this spiritual battle that we face, this battle to keep following God right to the end, it is God's power that will hold us. And we need to rely on him and not on ourselves. And God does this sometimes. Often God will deliberately choose the weak to do his work. God is most able to work in our lives sometimes when we recognize our weakness and rely on him. Sometimes he even allows us to struggle, even allows us to experience hardship in order to expose our weakness and to turn our trust to him so that we might see his power. Famously, that was Paul's experience in the New Testament, wasn't it? The Apostle Paul experienced all kinds of hardship and difficulties as he sought to serve the Lord Jesus. And he was even given, he says, what he calls a thorn in the flesh, a deliberate annoyance, a painful thing in his life, to remind him that he was reliant on God. And his testimony is this: God said to him, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." We're most ready to learn from God, most able to be used by God when we recognize our own weakness, when we lay down our pride and place our confidence firmly in his power so that he gets all the glory. God's power works in our weakness. Gideon had to face the Midianites with 300 men so that it would be obvious that God's power won the victory and not his. But Gideon did see God's victory. This is our last section of the passage. We're going to skip over the bit of the dream in the Midianite camp just for time. It's a great passage. Read it later. We've talked about it already. But reading on from verse 15. When Gideon heard the dream and its interpretation, he bowed down and worshipped. He returned to the camp of Israel and called out, "Get up! The Lord has given the Midianite camp into your hands." Dividing the 300 men into three companies, he placed trumpets and empty jars in the hands of all of them with torches inside. "Watch me," he told them. "Follow my lead. When I get to the edge of the camp, do exactly as I do. When I and all who are with me blow our trumpets, then from all around the camp blow yours and shout, 'For the Lord and for Gideon!'" Gideon and the 100 men with him reached the edge of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch, just after they had changed the guard. They blew their trumpets and broke the jars that were in their hands, and the three companies blew their trumpets and smashed the jars. Grasping the torches in their left hands and holding in their right hands the trumpets they were to blow, they shouted, "A sword for the Lord and for Gideon!" While each man held his position round the camp, all the Midianites ran, crying out as they fled. When the 300 trumpets sounded, the Lord caused the men throughout the camp to turn on each other with their swords. The army fled to Beth Shittah towards Zerah, as far as the border of Abel Meholah near Tabath. See God's victory in the place of our defeat. God is true to his word. God fulfills his promise and delivers the people. And Gideon is involved, isn't he? Gideon has a part to play, but the way the event plays out and the way the story is told, we're not to miss that this is God's victory. We're meant to see clearly that this is all God's power at work. Gideon and his men, though, they do have to act in obedience, don't they? They have to do what God tells them to do. They've received God's promise and God's assurance that he's going to give them victory, but they still have to step out in faith. Verse 15, Gideon says to them, "Get up. The Lord has given the Midianite camp into your hands. And then verse 17, watch me and follow my lead. And when you get to the camp, do exactly as I do. The people are to align themselves with God and with the leader that God has appointed. For the Lord and for Gideon is the shout. And it must have been pretty scary, isn't it? It's asking a lot of them to go down to the Midianite camp with all these hordes of enemy soldiers, carrying nothing, it seems, but trumpets and jars and torches. No shields, no swords. It is an act of faith, isn't it? These 300 men going down against this uncountable number. But they obey and they do what they are asked to do. They stand behind God and behind his leader, Gideon. It is God who wins the victory in our spiritual battle, isn't it? But he does involve us in it. We are called to act in obedience and to walk in faith. He calls us to trust him and to step out in faith, sometimes in ways that are difficult and scary and outside our comfort zones. Well, Gideon and his men, I don't know how they felt as they crept through the night down towards the Midianite camp. It's quite a cunning plan, actually. It's designed to confuse the enemy, to make it look as if Gideon's army is much bigger than it really is. They creep down under cover of darkness. Their torches are hidden inside these jars. And they're divided into three companies. Three groups. Company is far too grand a word. There are 100 in each group. It's tiny. But it allows them to approach the camp from all sides. And they come just as there's a changeover in the watch. It's the handover time of the shift, as it were. And so the enemy are distracted and a little bit off guard, perhaps, a little bit vulnerable. And they're a tiny force, but the 31,700 men who've gone home, they left behind all of their provisions. So they've got far too many trumpets for this tiny force and far too many torches, or far more than the enemy would expect. So everyone has got a trumpet. They've got 300 trumpets amongst these 300 men. And on Gideon's signal, suddenly out of the darkness, they smash the jars and the lights shine out and they blow their trumpets. You can imagine the noise. And the Midianites, well, they think they're surrounded by a great army. But Gideon's men, they don't fight, do they? It's God who wins the victory. Actually, in verse 20, we read that they have the torches in their left hand and the trumpets in their right hand. That doesn't leave any hands free to hold a sword, does it? They're not even fighting. It is God who wins the victory. And the Midianites, they're thrown into confusion. They cry out and they run, they flee. And in their confusion, they turn on one another with their swords, verse 22. And we're not to be left in any doubt about why this happened. The Lord caused the men throughout the camp to turn on each other with their swords. The Lord planned it. The Lord controlled it. The Lord caused it to happen. He has absolute power and absolute control. Even these enemies of God, these Midianite hordes, God can cause them to fall into confusion and to turn on one another. And the enemy are routed, aren't they, by God's power with their own weapons. And the people of God, verse 21, well, they are able to stand firm. Each man held his position around the camp, and all the Midianites ran, crying out as they fled. God wins the victory. But the people share in God's triumph, don't they? They benefit from what God has done. The Midianites, remember, they'd oppressed the Israelites for 7 years. Summer after summer, season after season, they'd invaded and they'd seized whatever they liked. They'd impoverished the people so that they had to go and hide in caves. And the Israelites, they were powerless to resist. But now God has given them deliverance and they share in his triumph. In the last few verses of the chapter, we find that the people now come out in their large numbers. Now that the Midianites are on the run and they're called out to chase the defeated enemy. It's God's deliverance, it's God's victory, but they are to share in it and to enjoy the fruit of God's victory. It is God who fights for us, isn't it? It's God who wins the battle. It is God who will bring us through to victory. But we share in the fruits of all that he has done for us. We share in his triumph. So we're to trust in God's word in the face of our fear. We're to trust in God's power, recognizing our weakness, and we will see God's victory in place of our defeat. Well, I don't know whether, as we've read the story of Gideon over these couple of weeks, we're only halfway through really, but this is as far as we're going to get. I don't know whether you thought, well, I've read this story before, but it's been a little while. Maybe you've never heard this story before. Maybe it's unfamiliar to you. I wonder though if you can remember a more familiar passage perhaps where this story is mentioned. A passage that we sometimes read at Christmas time. A famous passage that mentions this victory. Sorry that the words are so small on here, but this passage in Isaiah chapter 9. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as warriors rejoice when dividing the plunder. And here it is. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle, every garment rolled in blood, will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. It's a glorious passage that speaks of the light of hope coming into a dark world. It speaks, doesn't it, of a promise of peace, of a great victory, an ultimate victory that will bring an end to conflict forever. Every enemy will be defeated. There'll be joy and rejoicing and perfect peace. Why will that be? It will be because a deliverer will come. A deliverer who is much greater than Gideon, a child, a son. He's described as the Prince of Peace. And it will be like the day of Midian's defeat, Isaiah says. It will be a decisive victory won by God's power, not in human strength. God working on behalf of weak people against seemingly impossible odds, scattering the enemy in confusion and defeat. Maybe when you hear this passage next at Christmas, those few lines there will not just wash over you quite as easily. Perhaps you'll remember this defeat of the people of Midian at God's hand, the story of Gideon, a story of human weakness and God's power. God will win the victory and we will share in his triumph. And there will be perfect peace, eternal peace, because every enemy will be overcome. And it will happen because God has sent a deliverer, a Prince of Peace. To us a child is born, to us a son is given. That deliverer, of course, is the Lord Jesus himself. And God gives us the victory in him. Let's pray. Our Father God, we thank you for your power. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for your promises. And we thank you that you have given us a deliverer in the person of the Lord Jesus. And that just in the day, as in the days of Midian's defeat, you will win the victory over every enemy, all the spiritual forces of darkness. And you will do it in your power, despite our weakness. And we praise you that in the Lord Jesus there is that promise of perfect peace. We pray that you'd help us to trust in your word when we are fearful. Help us to rely on your power and to recognize our weakness. And Lord, we long for that day when we will see your victory in all its completeness. In all those areas where we are so often defeated, we praise you for your power and your promise. In Jesus' name. Amen.